Take your Bibles out this morning, open them to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. That's one of my favorite times of worship, by the way. And so we're going to keep doing that. Matthew chapter 13. Today is graduation Sunday, so we recognize our graduates, and we do that as a church because it takes a church. You know, each one of these young people standing up here today have been, their lives have been impacted. They have been changed by you. And many of you have poured in, not just mom and dad, praise God, or grandparents, praise God. But you, many of you have been pouring in as Sunday school teachers, as other type of leaders, pouring into the lives of these students. And this graduation is kind of a launching phase. But we do this in church because we are the body of Christ. We are a family of faith, and we have responsibility for one another. One of the my favorite parts of graduation Sunday when we do the recognize the students is to find out what their plans are. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat here and I've listened to all the plans that that young people make as they finish high school or finish college and they go on. And I think back when I was in that place myself. And I don't know about anybody else here, but I would have to admit that the things that I had planned out didn't quite work out that way, right? When I entered my my senior year in high school, my plans were I was going to be a rodeo cowboy. I was going to win the world champion. I was going to be wearing several world champion belt buckles. And then when my rodeo days were over, my bull riding days were over, I was going to be a stock producer, and I'm talking about rodeo stock. I was going to have a big ranch with all the winnings that I had made as a championship bull rider, and I was going to start growing championship riding stock, and I was going to make all kinds of money and all those type of things. That didn't quite work out. By the time I graduated from high school, I was going to get married. I was going to join the Navy, and who knows, at that point, I really wasn't sure after that, although I thought somehow, some way, I'm going to be making all kinds of, all kinds of crazy money, right? Because that's what it takes, right? If I had a list of what my life was going to look like, the things that I was going to do with my life, the last thing on the list, the last thing on the list, preacher, pastor. That was not going to happen. Because I would never, ever be a preacher, pastor. So here we are today, preacher, pastor, and it just dawns on me that we make some plans for our life, and sometimes they don't always work out the way that we plan them out. I wonder how many of you would say, you know what, when I was 18 years old, I knew exactly how my life was going to work out, and it turned out it has worked out exactly that same way. I don't see one hand in this place, not one hand, because we make purposes and plans, but God is the one that works things out. But you know what everybody really desires, honestly? You know what we desire, and what's really interesting is you hear the, the different students talk about, what their purposes and plans are, and I'm not making fun of them. I think it's great. Make purposes and plans, right? But I want you to understand something. It really doesn't matter what you do, whether you become a police officer or whether you become a nuclear engineer or whether you become a brain surgeon or anything else like that. What you do is not vital or critical. Significance is, because what I've discovered, every one of us want to make some type of difference in our life. Nobody wants to say, I just want to exist in this world and then I die and I'm dead and gone and my life didn't count or mean anything. Nobody looks at it that way. Certainly when you're 18 years old, you're going to go off into this world and you're going to make your mark and you're going to do all your things, and you're going to make a big difference in all these things. Everybody desires significance. And quite honestly, you can live a significant life regardless of what type of vocation you end up with or you choose. Your life can count for something, but something has to take place because in you, because it really doesn't matter how you make a living. What matters, beloved, listen to me, and I'm not just saying this because I'm in church and I'm the preacher. What matters in life is what God wants to do. We make purposes and plans. God works and God moves. And some of us are in the position and places we are in our life, and they may not be the best places because we have been fighting against the purposes and plans of God. Some of us are going to make it all the way through life, and our life is going to count for absolutely nothing because we haven't gone along with what God, we haven't put ourselves in that place where God can complete what He wants to do within us. Because listen to me, beloved, every one of us created by God, created in the image of God. And if you are a child of God, you're recreated in Christ Jesus. And that's why, if you're a believer, you are blessed and highly favored. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you've never given Him your life, you're blessed because God blessed you with life. And you have all the potential in the world. All the potential of anybody standing up here at the age of 18 or 22 or whatever saying, this is what the way my life is going to work out. You have all the potential in the world. But something has to happen in your life in order for you, or in order for your life to be significant. Two things have to happen. Number one, you must be born again. You must find in Christ Jesus true life. And beloved, I want you to know that God not only gave you life, He gives new life in Christ Jesus. Because what happens to us is sin destroys the ability within us to live life in a way that makes any difference whatsoever in this world. And so until we come to Him and we have our sin atoned for, until He reaches down in Christ Jesus and removes our sin, we will never, ever, ever, ever complete life the way it needs to be, or the way it ought to be, or the way we're created to be, and our life ultimately will just be a big wash. So you must be born again. That's the first thing that has to happen. Second thing that needs to take place in your life is you need to grow. You need to mature in Christ Jesus. Because just like a brand new baby, a baby that's born, that is a complete and total human being. But we wouldn't say that that child has done everything or has arrived in this world. What's going to happen is that child continues to grow. He's going to grow in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. This is what the Bible says that happened to the Lord Jesus. That is, He grew mentally and emotionally. He grew as he went to school and he learned all these things. He grew in stature. He grew physically as his mama and daddy fed him. And then he grew spiritually in favor with God. And so this is the way that life is intended to be. As we're born, we grow in wisdom, favor, stature with God and man. Don't leave out the spiritual growth. When you are born again in Christ Jesus, you're like a baby in Christ. Someone who has just been born is a brand new babe. What has to take place? Well, what has to take place is there needs to be growth. That is, you have to be nurtured. You have to be fed. And sometimes you have to be changed. And in all of that, you are going to grow. And God's purpose and desire in your life, child of God, listen to me. God doesn't just say, I'm going to save you, and then I'm going to plop you down in a pew, and I want you to stay exactly like that for the next 50, 60, 70, however long it is, and then you're going to die and go to heaven. So God creates us in Christ Jesus, or He recreates us in Christ Jesus, certainly for heaven, but for this world as well. And in order for that to take place, not only must we be born again, but we have to grow. Now watch this. When you are growing up in Christ Jesus, I said just a moment ago, it doesn't really matter what you do. Because whatever you do, whether you dig ditches for a living, or you're a homemaker, or you're a brain surgeon, or whatever it is that you might do, Christ Jesus in you makes life meaningful. It makes life worthwhile. And I want to show you that in the Word of God today and in this 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to look at one of the most powerful parables that Jesus ever told. Now, in this 13th chapter, and over the last couple of weeks, I've been talking to you about Jesus the carpenter. Is he just a carpenter? If he's just a carpenter, then what he said or what he did really doesn't matter, because a carpenter can't change your life. And there were a lot of people that looked at Jesus, and remember, everybody was making a decision about Jesus. You've got to make a decision about Jesus. No one can remain neutral when it comes to Jesus. Maybe he was just a carpenter. If he was just a carpenter, you can take what we're about to say and you can let it go and you can go on about your life and don't let it bother you any at all. But if Jesus is not simply a carpenter, if he's more, if he is who he said he is, then his words have life, and that's what I personally believe. And I believe that because I've found that true in my own life. And the Word of God in you today, beloved, listen to me, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And what God is doing today is he is sowing his word in his life. This parable that Jesus tells is a life-giving word. In this 13th chapter of Matthew, there are seven different parables, very, very powerful parables. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly message. Now, the word parable literally means measuring stick. And so a parable is designed to measure something. What is a parable going to measure? It's going to measure my life. The words of Jesus are designed to be laid alongside our life, and then they measure us. So before this sermon is over, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to lay that measuring stick alongside your life and ask yourself this question: how do I measure up? What is it that Jesus is saying to me? And what does he want me to do with what he's saying? Let's read the text together, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 13. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. And then he told them many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up and they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, this is an earthly story. In fact, I picture Jesus, and Matthew tells us that a great crowd had gathered around him. He wanted to teach, he wanted to be heard, he wanted everyone to be able to see him, but they were thronging him, and so he got in a boat, pushed out just a little bit from the shore, and now there is the congregation out in front of him, and he's back just a little bit. And the scripture says he begins to teach, and so he told a story. Remember, this is an earthly story. It might very well be that on the Galilean hillside, there was a sower up there. There was a farmer, and he was planting his crop. Now, in this particular parable, Jesus described that, and in a little bit later, he's going to explain this parable for us, and we're actually going to look through that here in just a second. But this parable works kind of like an allegory. Now, not all parables do that. You cannot make every parable be an allegory. An allegory meaning that each part stands for something else. But this particular parable works that way because Jesus told us that it did. Now, there's four parts then to this parable that refer to four different things. First of all, there's the sower, or the farmer. And Jesus is going to tell us that the sower is God himself. So here's the earthly story. There's a sower. The heavenly part of it is God is the farmer. God is the sower. Second part of the parable is the seed. The seed. So there's the sower and then the seed. So there's the earthly story. There's the farmer. He's out there scattering his seed because he wants to have a crop. God's seed is his word. Now listen to me. The Word of God. And when you think of the Word of God, think of it in two different ways. First of all, there is the living Word of God, which is Christ Jesus. And when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, the living Word of God comes to dwell within you. And beloved, what God's desire is to put His living Word in your heart. It's God's desire that none perish, but that all be brought to repentance. And you're never going to be saved until Christ lives within you. Until you repent and turn of your sin, He removes your sin, and Christ Jesus, the living Word of God, comes to live within you. But there's also the written Word of God. So there's the living Word and the written Word. And what God does is, as the sower, He sows His seed. And that's actually the third part of the parable. There's the sower, there's the seed, and there's the sowing. Okay? And so the sowing is the farmer taking his seed and scattering the word. And you can think of God on the first day of creation as He stood there and He said, "Let there be light." What was God doing? He was sowing His word. And He spoke it, and it happened because God's word never returns void. And second day of creation, God spoke. Third day, as God sowed His word in this universe, this entire universe came into being as a response to the word of God. Now, beloved, listen to me. The sower, the seed, and the sowing are all good, right, true. There's no problem with them at all. God as the sower is faithful and just. The seed is good seed. The sowing is taking place. God does not withhold His word from us. God says, "I want to put my son in your life." God says, "I've given you my word, and my word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is going to bear fruit in your life if you'll receive it." Those first three elements, there's nothing wrong with those three, but now there's the fourth element. And the fourth element of this parable, this allegorical parable, is the soil. The soil. And what Jesus says is there are basically four types of soil that the seed can potentially fall in. He says, first of all, there's the hard-packed soil, and then there's the rocky soil, and then there's the weedy soil, and then there's the fertile soil. Now, long time ago, or some time ago, when I preached on this passage of Scripture, I preached and taught that these four types of soil refer to four different types of people. So the hard-packed soil, that's lost people. And the fertile soil, that saves people. And then the rocky and the weedy soil, that's everybody in between. Although I never was quite able to articulate what's between saved and lost. But somehow in there, it refers to four different types of people. I don't believe it refers to four different types of people anymore. You know what I believe? I believe now that when Jesus said some soil was hard-packed, some was rocky, some was weedy, some was fertile, He was referring to each one of us at different times, different stages, maybe different days in our life. The Word of God is being sown. And some of us in this room today, we're going to receive it like hard-packed soil. Some of us are going to receive it like fertile soil. Some of us are going to receive it somewhere in between. So the question of the parable is, what kind of soil is the seed going to find in my own life? Once you understand, this parable measures us. We're not talking about everybody else. We're not talking about that person sitting next to me. I'm not talking about those folks over there. What we're talking about is me. So what kind of soil is the word going to find in my life today? And beloved, my challenge for you is to let the Lord sow His word in the fertile part of your heart. And so let's look at each part of these or each types of soil here just real quickly. And we're going to ask the Lord to measure us now. How is it that I measure up to the parable? Now, this is one of the parables, one of the few parables that Jesus explained to His disciples. There's actually several others, but this is one of the few. So we don't have to guess what He was talking about. If you look down at verse 18, and we're just going to walk through each part of these different types of soil. And again, we're going to ask ourselves individually, what is my heart? What is happening in my heart today as the Word of God is sown? First of all, there's in these four types of soil, there's the hard-packed soil or the hardened soil. And Jesus says this refers to a hardened heart. A hardened heart. And as I say that, I just want to breathe a prayer. Father, may no hard hearts be found in this place today. Look down at verse 18. You then, he says, listen to the parable of the sower. This is Jesus speaking. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. Now, in Jesus' day, farms were laid out in strips, or fields were laid out in strips, and there was a path between the strips in which the workers would walk along to do their work. Now, in our day, we would call this a turn row. In fact, I grew up out in West Texas. My granddaddy had a farm, spent many, many days and nights on that farm, and what we had was a turn row. And so granddaddy would plow along. When he came to the end of the row, he would turn the tractor around, and then he'd come back the other way. And where he turned that tractor around was the turn row, and it was hard packed because that's where all the farm equipment would go. We didn't sow anything there. We didn't plow it. It was just like hard packed dirt. Now, any seed that fell on that hard packed dirt was never going to germinate. First of all, it'd never get the chance because there would be all kinds of birds around. They'd see a seed, they'd stop, and they'd snatch it away. And now the possibility of any fruit was removed because the seed could not penetrate the earth. This hard packed soil represents those who hear the word of God with their ears, but it never touches their heart. Now, beloved, let's just be honest for just a second. There are some of us sitting in this room today. And I say this because there's people like this sitting in every church in this nation today, every church in this world today. And the Word of God is going to fall on a hard-packed heart, and it's never going to do anything. It's going to be kind of like water off a duck's back. It's going to be, the Word's going to come in one ear, it's going to go out the other. And what's going to happen, for those of us who are sitting here with hardened hearts, we're going to walk out that door. Before we get out the door, in fact, maybe before we even stand up to sing Amazing Grace or Just As I Am or whatever we sing at the end, the Word is going to be gone because it's just going to lay there. And we've got an adversary that's going to come along and he's going to snatch it away, because the last thing he wants to have happen in your life today, the last thing he wants to have happen is God to do anything in your life. And he knows that the Word of God is powerful. And so he's going to do everything to snatch that Word out of your heart before it can germinate or do anything. Like a well-worn path, some of us are sitting here with hardened hearts today. And you might ask yourself, well, how in the world does somebody get a hardened heart? And I just wrote down a couple of possibilities. One, familiarity. Sometimes we become so familiar with we've been in church so long, we've sat here, you've probably heard this sermon preached or this passage of Scripture preached many, many times. Some of us are so familiar with it that it can't even touch our hearts anymore. It's never really penetrated our heart. We've certainly never acted upon it, but today is just another one of those days where it's going to lay out there, and it's just going to be a little further packing job, so the next time our hearts is going to be a little bit harder and a little bit harder. Some of us are hard-packed because of familiarity. Some of us have a hard-packed heart because of fear, quite honestly. And we're afraid of what other people are going to think. So if I let the Word of God do anything in my life, you know, if I let God do anything for me, then first of all, I'm going to have to go down there and stand in front of everybody, and I'm going to look like a fool and an idiot. And there's no telling what's going to happen to me. If I let God do something in my life, he might want me to be a preacher or something like that, and I got to start wearing a suit and tie and stand up there like that idiot that's up there right now. I mean, sometimes it's just afraid of what God might do. And our heart just gets a little bit harder and a little bit harder because we don't want anybody to laugh at us or think a different thought about us, so we're not going to let God do anything. A hard-packed heart. Some of us have a hard-packed heart because of bitterness. Bitterness. And our heart gets hardened because we've been hurt in some way, and the resentment begins to build within us. You know what hurt does? Hurt causes resentment. Resentment against God, resentment against other people. And so somebody does something, somebody says something, or somebody doesn't do something, somebody doesn't say something, it doesn't matter. And we begin to hold that within us, And the longer we hold it within us, it begins to fester and stink. And it produces bitterness within us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews said, make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. Now watch this. You fall short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up within you, causing trouble, and by it defiling many. What bitterness does as it wells up within us is it destroys the work of God within us. It hard packs our heart. Another thing I wrote down here was pride. Some of us will never let the Word of God touch our heart because we're going to sit there and say, you know what, I really don't need what that preacher's talking about. I don't need God. I don't need the Word of God. I've got everything working out for me just fine. Thank you very much. I'm going to do this myself. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. The Bible says pride goes before destruction. Don't ever forget that. Not only are you a very needy person, every one of us are, but you need the Lord. Every one of us need what God has to offer. So what happens is the things of this world harden our heart, and for some of us, our hearts are sitting here hardened. And I want to tell you something, beloved, from the depth of my heart, a hardened life, a hardened heart produces a barren life because nothing can grow. And if God's not producing it within you, nothing significant is going to happen in your life. It's why the scripture says, let not your heart be hardened. If there's anything I can say that would break up the hardness of your heart, I'd like to say it right now. If you could just hang on to this and say, I am not going to let my heart be hardened. I'm going to let the Word of God find some root in my life today. There's the hardened soil, the hardened heart. Second type of soil Jesus mentioned here was the rocky soil, and this is the shallow heart. Look down at verse 20. It says, and the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the world, immediately he stumbles. Now, this rocky soil is a shallow heart. And if you travel with us to Israel this next fall, and we still have room, I'll just do a shameless advertisement here, and you can find those brochures around. But if you go to Israel anytime, you're going to find that the soil, by and large, is rocky. It's not that it's not fertile. There's fertile soil there, but it's full of rock. I spent 6 weeks in Israel, in Capernaum, in Galilee, some of the most fertile land in all the world. But I probably moved about 1 million pounds of rock. Felt that way anyway during those 6 weeks of that archaeological dig. Just the ground is full of rock. So if you're going to have a crop, first thing you've got to do is you've got to go in there and you've got to remove the rock. Because what happens is when the seed is sown, there's some soil there. And the seed can penetrate the soil and it can sprout. And now you've got a plant in the soil. But then the sun comes out, and the root cannot penetrate the rock. And as a result, the scorching sun is going to kill the plant. Beloved, shallow hearts are very common in our world today. They're very common in the Christian life today. In fact, notice what he says here. He says this rocky soil is one who receives the word, in verse 20, the last word, with joy. Do you know that joy is an emotional response to anything? And that really is what he's talking about here. In some people, we receive the word with joy. I mean, we get happy about it. We smile, we clap, we shout, raise hands, do whatever. I mean, it's not that we're not excited about it. It's not that we're really not into it. Some of us are really into it, but on Monday, it's gone. Why? Because now the problems of life creep back in or come back in. Because when we come into this sanctuary, that doesn't stop all that stuff that's going on at home or out there in the world or at work or wherever it is. It's not that we don't love God, we don't love the Word of God. We receive the Word with joy, we get excited about it, but we have an emotional response, and that's all. And the reason that Jesus talks about this rocky soil, this emotional response, is it's not that emotions are bad. God help us to respond with joy. God help us to respond with emotion. But if that's all there is, then there really is no root there, because emotions are the shallowest part of your soul. And what God wants to do in your life is more than just get you excited or get you stirred up. God wants to go deep within you. And if all you do is have an emotional response, and some people just come and there are some churches like this, and all we do is we just have a good time, and there's some people that think that I go to church just to get happy, and hopefully some way it's going to make it, it's going to keep me going for a couple of days till I come back next Sunday and get happy again. But if that's all there is, there's no place for the roots to go deep. And if the root of, or if the Word of God does not take root in my life, if it doesn't go deep, then it's not going to last when the storms come. And everybody knows storms come. Good things happen, bad things happen. Sickness, death, floods, divorce, all kinds of things happen to us in this world. And if there's no root to the Word of God in my life, then it's not going to last. And what's going to happen is I'm going to end up falling away. So what do I need to do to make sure that I remove the rocks or break up the rocky soil? Well, if your heart is rocky or stony, I want to give you a couple of things. Number one, you need to start developing some spiritual habits or spiritual disciplines in your life. That means you regularly need to be reading and studying the Word of God. You need to be regularly spending time in prayer with God. You develop spiritual habits, and what you're doing is, as these spiritual habits, day by day by day, you're taking a rock out here and a rock out there and a rock out there. And so what's happening is God then is able to sink those roots deep in your heart. You also need to be in fellowship with other believers. You need to be connecting with other believers on an intimate level. And what that means is you need to be spending time in a small group, Bible study. We got something around here we call Sunday school. And I'll just tell you, if you're not actively involved in Sunday school or a small group Bible study, then you do not have the opportunity to intimately connect with other believers around the Word of God. And what happens is you're not removing some of those big rocks that are in your life. You can also use your gifts and talents, and this takes out, these takes the rocks out. That is, you need to be ministering and serving. So what we're talking about is removing the rocks in our life, and you also need to be sharing your faith. And as you're doing those things, what you're doing is you're giving the Word of God the opportunity to sink deeply into life, and when that taproot goes down, now no matter what storm comes along, you're going to be safe in the hands of God. Because your faith is going to be strong. Shallow, rocky soil produces a shallow life, a shallow faith. And God can't do anything with that. Take the rocks out. Third type of soil he mentions here is the weedy soil. And the weedy soil is a crowded heart. A crowded heart. Look down at verse 22. He says, "Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Now, in Judea, there's some thorn bushes that grew, some long Judean thorns. In fact, the crown of thorns that was platted for Jesus, when the soldiers stuck it down on his head, were these long Judean thorns that grow all over the place in Israel. Have you ever noticed that you don't have to do anything to grow weeds? Have you ever noticed that? You don't plant them. You don't cultivate them. You don't go get a pack of weed seeds and begin to scatter them and then water them and hope to grow some weeds. You don't have to do that. They just grow. In fact, if you got a piece of land there that has any type of soil in it at all, weeds are going to come up. What you have to do is you have to remove those weeds, because what weeds do is they rob the soil of water, of nutrients, and they choke out the life of the good plant. In fact, that's what Jesus says happens here. It chokes out our life. And it may very well be that this type of soil is the most predominant, is the most common soil found among believers in our nation today. What happens is we hear God's word, we receive God's word, we love God's word, we desire to grow. The word is taking root, the word is bearing fruit, but the growth gets choked out because there are so many things in this world that come crowding in. You know, there's other things, there's other loves, there's other desires. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil can't keep you from being saved. He cannot. You know, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be born again today just by turning from your sin, turning to Jesus, and he will save you. You know, getting saved is not the hard part, because God, through Christ Jesus, has already done all the work. And all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. You can be saved. That's not the problem. The problem is letting the Word of God grow in our lives in a way that it produces the abundant life that Jesus said was for each one of us. The devil can't keep you from being saved. So what he tries to do is he tries to get believers to become so busy that the Word of God really can't do anything in their life. And one of the things that I regret, and listen, I'm not preaching to anybody else but myself. Honestly, let me just confess that I'm too busy doing good things. And you know what? You can be busy doing good, great, wonderful things. But if it's not the things of God, you're not producing fruit in your life. And this is what God wants to do. He keeps us so busy. Or this is what the devil wants to do. He keeps us so busy that he is able to choke out the Word of God in our life. Jesus mentioned a couple of ways that this comes about. He says, first of all, the worries of this world. You see that word worries? Our word worry comes from a German word that literally means to choke. And this is what worry does, is it chokes the life out of the seed of the Word of God within us. Worry places an emotional or mental chokehold on you. In fact, this may very well be the most prevalent sin for sinners, or for sinners like us, or for saved people like us. It might be our most prevalent sin, because watch this, you can't worry and trust God at the same time. You can't, it's impossible. You can either worry or you can trust God, but you can't do both. And so what happens is we have a problem in this world, and now we can't do anything about it. I mean, if we could do something about it, we'd try that, but we can't do anything about it, so what do? We start worrying. And what worry does is it chokes the life out of the Word of God within us. Jesus said not only the worries of this world, but he went on to say the seduction of wealth. And I don't guess I've got to say anything about that other than wealth is seductive for us because it gives us a false sense of security. You think you got enough money, you can do anything for yourself, you really don't need God. Beloved, there's not anything wrong with money. There's not anything wrong with having money. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And wealth seduces us into thinking that I don't really need God. Many, many people have forsaken God and everything else, chasing after the almighty dollar. And Jesus said this is just a weed in your life that needs to be removed. And that brings me to, what do you do with weeds? And don't somebody say smoke them. For all you hippies out there, you got a weed in your garden, you pull it. That's what you do. You get rid of it. You've got to pull it out, because if you don't, if your life becomes so cluttered with the weeds of this world, it's going to choke out what God wants to do within you. Now, beloved, we're talking about significance. We're talking about living a life that makes a difference in this world. God's desire for you is this, and he's given you his word. And Jesus comes to the fourth type of soil, and this is the fertile soil. And the fertile soil refers to a receptive heart. Look down at verse 23, if you would. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yield some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. So the seed falls into the soil where there's nothing there to crowd it out. It has the opportunity to take deep root. And Jesus says when that happens, what God's word is going to do in your life is it's going to produce a crop 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Now, I just want you to think about that real quick, and we're closing right here. I'm not an expert farmer. I spent a lot of time on a farm as a kid, my granddaddy's farm. And out in West Texas, and I'm not positive about this, but I believe this is the way it worked. We would sow when we were, for wheat, for example. My grandfather, he would grow grain sorghum, he'd grow cotton, and he'd grow wheat. Typically, wheat was a winter crop. We'd sow it in the winter, graze the cows on it, and then get the cows off of it. It would mature, and then we'd harvest it. He would sow a bushel of wheat per acre, okay? A bushel of wheat per acre. Now, I don't think this ever happened, but if he had reaped 30 bushels per acre, and that's the way you count the crop, that would have been a 30-fold increase, right? If you sow one bushel and you reap 30 bushels, I'll tell you this, out in West Texas, that would have been a great crop. That would have been a good crop. If you sowed one bushel and you reaped 60 bushels, that's 60 times, that would have been exceptional, crazy, almost unheard of. If you sowed a bushel and you reaped 100 bushels, that is absolutely impossible, unheard of, never happened, absolutely impossible. Now listen to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, when the Word of God sown in your life, and what are we talking about? We're talking about the living Word, Jesus. We're talking about the written Word right here. When the Word of God is sown in your life and it finds fertile soil, that Word can produce impossible results. Impossible. A crop 100-fold, absolutely unheard of. Listen, you can't do that yourself, but God can. What limits God in your life? It's not the sower, it's not the seed, and it's not the sowing. The only thing that limits the work of God in our life is our own heart, the receptiveness of our own heart. And beloved, I want you to understand that this is the secret to significance. And that is a fertile heart that receives the Word of God, and God produces impossible things. Secret to significance in your life is not what you're going to do. It's not the job that you have. It's not how much money you make. The secret to significance in your life is what God produces in you. His Word, His work in you is what's going to make all the difference in your life. And if you're looking for significance, then you produce fertile soil that God's Word can bear fruit in. Because see, there's nothing wrong with a sower. God is at work and He is faithful. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is good seed. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with the sowing. The sowing keeps happening. The sowing is going on. The question again is, what kind of soil will the sower find as he sows the seed today? Beloved, this question is for each one of us now. What is God saying to you today? What would God like to do in your life today? It is completely limited by the kind of soil that is your heart. It is unlimited by the seed that He produces. God can do impossible things in you if you'll let Him, if you'll receive His Word with a fertile heart. God, would you help us today find significance in you? Lord, I pray for each one of us today that you would not allow us, Father, to let the Word fall on hard-packed, rocky, weedy hearts. God, I pray today that whatever has to take place to break up the hardness of our hearts, whatever needs to take place to remove those rocks, Lord, whatever it takes to pull all the weeds so that your Word can produce within us exactly everything you purposed and planned, 160, 30 times, whatever you choose to do, Lord, that's what we'll take. God, let us find significance in Jesus today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.